going to try to finish up Matthew chapter number 10 this week. And we have been talking about how Jesus is discipling his apostles. And that's been one of the subjects that we have kept in mind, that how important discipling is. And had a discussion, just a little discussion yesterday with some of my pastor friends, and we're talking about how that, you know, God didn't tell us just to go and get people saved. God told us to go and make disciples. And it's not about a date when you think that you had an experience. It's that you become a disciple of Jesus. And your perseverance, or your fact that you know that you're saved, is because you can see yourself becoming a better disciple of Christ. You're growing in your discipleship. So we all need discipleship, and Jesus is discipling his apostles here. Remember, he is calling them out to go into the world and to begin to do his work. And so last time we were together, we talked about Jesus discipling them for persecution. And today we're going to talk about Jesus discipling his apostles for fear. The fear is going to come. And so we recognize that God has designed us with certain instincts. And these instincts are critical for our survival. And God created in those instincts, he created our emotions. We all know we can be happy or we can be sad. We can be bold or we can be fearful. God created us with the ability to function well in this creation. And so in that, the way that God created us, he created us with the ability to fear. Now, what is fear? Fear is a strong emotion caused by anticipation of or awareness of danger. And so God gave us this natural ability to respond to danger, and he put fear. Fear gives us the ability to keep ourselves out of dangerous situations. In other words, we would look at a situation and it causes fear, and we say, I better not do that. Like, I don't want to stand in the middle of the road and let that car come in down in the middle of the road. Just, you know, I'm not going to stand in front of that car. I'm not going to stand there. I'm not going to stand in the middle of the road. There's fear there that keeps me from doing something dangerous. And so fear is healthy for us. And we understand that's a natural creation that God has given us, and it's good for us. But in our text today, Jesus is going to disciple himself, Jesus is going to disciple his apostles about fear. He's going to tell them not to fear. Because sometimes we are called upon in life to face our fears. And it's necessary for us sometimes to face our fears. And maybe you can think about times when you were needed to do something. You were afraid to do it, but you needed to do it anyway. And so you faced that fear and you were able to overcome that. I know when I first started dating Kimberly, I had a fear of climbing ladders. I just never climbed a ladder. And I'm like, And I can remember Leroy putting me up on the top of that 16-foot extension ladder and having me reach as far as I could and bend backwards to nail that wood up on the top of that flower shop we was building. And I was scared to death. I was shaking so much I couldn't hold the hammer. But, you know, I was able to overcome that fear, and, you know, fear of getting up on a roof and all of those things. I faced those fears and I was able to overcome those. So facing fears is sometimes good and beneficial. So Jesus is discipling his apostles, and what he's telling them basically is this, that as I've called you to serve me, you're going to be put in some situation that's going to cause you fear. That natural response that I created with you, it's going to cause you to fear. But fear not, because I'm with you. And that's what we're going to see. And so we need to think about Jesus teaching them not to fear, and then to understand that in our service to God, there will be times that we'll be put in circumstances and situations that will cause us to fear. And just like Jesus told his disciples, his apostles, not to fear, we don't need to fear either. And so, finally, what we will learn is that there will be a reward received for those who faithfully serve the Lord. So, Matthew chapter 10, begin reading in verse number 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear you not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Him that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of the disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you again, once again, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful, Lord, that forever your word is settled in heaven. We are thankful that your word is a verbal expression of who you are. We thank you that your word guides us, and that we can live our lives according to your word. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will speak to all of our hearts through your word today. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts, that it will convict our hearts of sin. It will soften even that hardened heart. We thank you again today, Lord, for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So fear not is the word that Jesus is giving them. And last time that we were together, we understand that Jesus was telling them about the persecution they were going to face. And he's encouraging them not to fear, even though they are going to face persecution. And as we mentioned, Jesus tells them, you are going to face persecution. So there is no doubt that because you are my follower, that you're going to face difficulties. These 12 apostles, 10 of them are going to lose their life because of their witness for Christ. They're going to be martyred because they are followers of Jesus. And so Jesus is telling them, listen, even though you're going to face persecution, don't be afraid. Don't fear. Recognize that it's coming. And again, without going back and recovering that last message, remember, it's always better to know when a difficulty is in front of you. You can face it easier if you know it's there. And so Jesus is letting them know up front, you're going to face persecution. Later on, he's going to let them know that they're going to die for him. But they were willing to do that. They loved Jesus so much because he had redeemed them that they were willing to lay down their lives for him. And this is Jesus' call to them for full surrender. And that same call is given to us. The call for full surrender. That the call of having Jesus as our Savior is greater than anything this world has to offer. That the love that Jesus has for us is greater than anything in this world. And so we need to understand the same call to full surrender But notice what he says in verse number 26. First of all, fear not, because the hidden is being revealed. He says, fear them not, meaning those who are going to persecute you. Fear them not, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. Remember the persecutors. Those who are persecuting them are those who think they are doing God a favor. Like Saul of Tarsus, when he was going out breathing out threatenings and slaughterings against the early church, remember, he felt as if he was doing God a favor. They thought they were following God when they were persecuting Christians. But we know that they were wrong. Now, what we also need to know, is that he's telling them not to fear, because the only thing they can do is touch the body. You know, after the resurrection, the apostles will understand the significance of the eternal victory that we have in Christ Jesus. That the resurrection that we have in Christ Jesus, the promise, is that we are bodily going to be resurrected. That this body is going to be put in the ground, and it is going to be raised again like unto the glorious body of Jesus Christ. And so, when Jesus is saying, fear not, because they can only touch the body, he's telling them, listen, the only thing they can do to you is hurt your body. They can't hurt your soul. And so, don't worry about the physical aspect of your suffering. Just recognize there are limitations to what they can do. They can't touch your body unless I allow them to touch your body. And that's the only thing they can touch. They cannot touch the eternal aspect of who you are. And so Jesus is reminding them not to fear these persecutors. Also, recognize that these persecutors, if they're going to call, and in verse 25, they're going to call the master of the house Beelzebub. In other words, Jesus, if they're going to call me Beelzebub, what are they going to call you? And so don't worry about it if they're speaking slanderous words against you. If they're speaking slanderous words against me, recognize they're going to speak slanderous words against you. So don't worry about the slanderous words that someone might speak about you because you are following the truth. Just follow the truth. And remember that the motives of those who are going to persecute them are one day going to be revealed. And so don't worry. Remember you're following me. Remember the eternal aspect of your following me. And remember that I'm going to reveal the truth to you. He tells them in verse number 26. The apostles are receiving the revelation of the mystery of the gospel. They are learning how that God can be just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus Christ. Those things that were hidden in the Old Testament are being revealed in the New. And the apostles are experiencing that. And they are learning the fulfillment of, like the scripture says, he was led as a lamb unto the slaughter. And they are going to learn what that means. They're going to see that fulfilled. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. The apostles are seeing the fulfillment of that scripture and in Jesus Christ. What is hidden is being revealed. They're going to be eyewitnesses to the substitutionary death of Christ. They will see the Lamb of God sacrifice. Every Old Testament sacrifice that was made, every meal offering, every blood sacrifice, every turtle dove that was sacrificed, every lamb, every goat, every sacrifice in the Old Testament was all pointing to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And they're going to see that. And they're going to be able to recognize that what happened in the old, they're seeing the fulfillment of. So everything that is hidden is being revealed to them. And Jesus says, what I tell you in darkness, that speak you in light. What you hear in the ear, that preach you on the rooftops. Jesus is discipling his apostles, and he's teaching them that what they learned to share with others also. The fulfillment of the words of the prophets of old, these apostles are seeing that. Abraham hoped to see this day. We also know that the angels look into the things that are being revealed to these apostles. And so they are experiencing the fulfillment. And so what Jesus begins to reveal to them and how he begins to lay out the plan of God to bring redemption to his people, the apostles are going to experience that. And what he tells them in the year, they are to preach on the rooftop. They are to make known the truths which Jesus reveals to them. Jesus is saying, fear not, because you are learning the truth. The world is full of error, but you're learning the truth. And as followers of Jesus today, we need not to lose sight of this. We need to understand we have the truth. They don't have the truth in the world. As they become increase in knowledge, as the world increases in knowledge, they forget God. The scripture tells us that's going to happen. And they're not going to receive the truth. Remember, the world didn't receive the truth. That's why they murdered Jesus. So we know the truth. The world doesn't want to receive the world. It doesn't want to receive the truth. The light came into the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, because their deeds were evil. And so as we go out into the world's not going to receive the truth of Jesus Christ because their deeds are evil. And so don't be afraid, even though you may face slanderous words, and even though the world may persecute you, remember, you have the truth of the eternal Word of God. And so don't be afraid. This is what Jesus is telling his apostles. If they complain about the truth, don't fear. Recognize you have the truth. He goes on to tell them, which we've already alluded to briefly in verse number 28, fear not those who can destroy the body. And I know this sounds odd, and I know that none of us love to think about persecution, and none of us like to think about our bodies being broken for the cause of Christ, but that's exactly what Jesus is telling his apostles. Fear not, because they can only touch your body. They can't really do anything for you. They can't do anything to you. You're just going to suffer bodily. And remember, they're going to have a great example. They're going to have a great example of Jesus laying down his life for his friends. It's difficult for us to grasp, but we need to remember the promise that our light affliction is but for a moment. So the affliction which we might face on this earth is light compared to the eternal glory which we will receive in Christ Jesus. That promise is given to us in 2 Corinthians 4:7. And it's difficult for us to grasp that because we live in this moment of time. And it's difficult for us to think about eternity. But Jesus is telling us, this is the Word of God. The affliction that you might face, the apostles who are going to be martyred to death, that affliction is light compared to the eternal glory which we will receive in heaven. And so we need to have that same hope, that we need to understand that the affliction that we might face for Christ is only momentary. Not eternal. It's just a small point in time. And so, don't fear. Don't be overcome with the fear of persecution. Remember, the reward is going to be great. So don't fear. The only thing they can do is touch your body. What should we fear? You notice he says that. And this is what the world needs to hear. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. You know, there's coming a day when God will bring judgment upon this earth, and those who do not receive Jesus Christ will be cast into the lake of fire. And their soul will experience the second death. There needs to be a fear of God. Because there is a real literal place called hell. And all those who reject Jesus are going to be cast into that lake of fire. And so who should we fear? We shouldn't fear men who can only touch the body. We must make sure that we are fearing God who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And so the healthy thing for us to do is to fear God. Robertson, in his word picture, says this: there is no more needed lesson today than the fear of God. You know why our world is in such a condition today? It's because there's no fear of God. Someone can commit a sin which is abominable in the eyes of God, and they do not fear. They can commit any act of lewdness, and they don't fear the hand of God judging them. They can do the worst of atrocities, and they don't fear God. That's why our world is in the condition that it's in. People are not afraid to sin. And you know what? That might even trickle down into our own lives. That we're not afraid to sin anymore. And that's why we're in the condition that we are. But we need to fear God. Paul describes the downward course of man in Romans chapter number 1, and that all originates because there is no fear of God before their eyes. Our fear of God should be that which urges our faithfulness to Him. Think about this. How often does our fear of what a man is going to think or say or do keeps us from serving God? Keeps us from telling someone about Him? Keeps us from following Him the way that we should? We're afraid what somebody's going to think, or they might get mad, or whatever. That's fear of man. Fear of what man's going to think. That should never be in our hearts. It is often, but it should not be. We need to understand, we should not be afraid of man. We need to fear God. So fear not because you're receiving the truth, and fear not because they can only destroy the body, and fear not because of your value, verse 29 through 31. You know, sometimes I don't think we get it. I was considering this week about how God views us and how valuable we are to Him. Mom and I sat on the back porch some this week, and we watched the hummingbirds and we watched the other birds. And I thought about this passage, and you know what? If one of those birds that's flopping around in the yard, frolicking around in the yard, and for whatever reason, a cat or a dog or something, and that sparrow happens to die, what do we think? It's just a bird. Right? I mean, that's our opinions. You're driving down the road, here comes a bird. Whoa! Dead bird. It's just a bird. That's the way we feel about a bird. But notice, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. Here's what that's saying. The Father cares about that bird. That bird doesn't fall without the Father's notice. That bird is valuable to Him because it's His creation. And we don't see this point because we don't value the things of God the way that God does. We don't value sparrows, and so therefore we can't see their value to God. And since we don't value sparrows, we can't see our own value to God. The point that God is making is that He values what we see as insignificant. And if He places great value on that which we think is insignificant, we should be able to recognize our value in Him. See, He says in verse 31, "Fear you not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." What's He trying to say? He's trying to say, listen, I value my creation, and you're one of my creations. And if that sparrow falls, I know it. It means something to me. And if I pay such close attention to that sparrow, which you think is insignificant, understand how much greater value you are to me. And so, we need to understand what Jesus is telling his apostles is this. As you go out into the world, you're going to go out and serve me, and you're going to go out and preach my gospel, and you're going to go out and tell others about me. You're going to face some difficult situations, but I want you to know how valuable you are to me. I want you to know that even though I'm allowing you to be in a difficult situation, it's something that is for my glory. It's something that's for your good. And I'm not letting them touch your soul. I'm going to limit their ability to touch you. Understand how valuable you are to me. This is the point that Jesus is trying to get across. And I think we need to get the same truth. We are valuable to God. We are His creation. And He loved us enough to lay down His life for us. He loved us enough to rescue us from our sin. He loved us enough to suffer for every sin that we have committed. We are valuable to Him. And so as we are going out through life and we are following Him and we are His disciples and we may face some difficult situations, recognize that God's not just letting you go out there without thought, without reason, that He's not letting you go out there outside of His control. Recognize that you're valuable to Him, and He loves you, and He cares for you, and He's with you, even in the midst of that heartache and trial. Even though in your serving Him in a difficult place, He loves you and He's with you. And that's the point that He's trying to get across. I mean, He loves us so much, He even knows the number of hairs on our head. And the point that He's trying to say there is, every single thing about you, I know. You're valuable to me. Fear not. You have great value to God. And remember that God does not look at our lives from this moment. He looks at our life with eternity in mind. So even though we are so full of this moment, many times we can't even focus on any more than this moment, we need to realize that what God is doing in us is eternal. And if we could see what God is doing from an internal perspective, remembering that God has our eternal welfare in mind, and that His leadership in our life is for our eternal good. Understand, you are of value. And you are of such value to God that He would not allow you to stay in your sin. He came and purchased you from death. He loves you greatly. Don't forget that. Fear not also because... Or fear not, but confess. Verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Do not allow fear to cause denial. Fear would be the only reason that we would deny. Why else would we deny the Lord? It would be fear. Whosoever shall confess me, there is an Aramaic idiom. And it essentially, what it means is it indicates a sense of unity with Christ and of Christ with man, who takes an open stand for Him. That's in RWP also. Well, take an open stand. Jesus is going, whoever confess me, I will confess him. In other words, you're confessing me, recognize I'm going to take an open stand for you. I'm going to go before you, and I'm going to lead you, and I'm going to guide you, and I'm going to direct you. And listen, why would we not take an open stand for Him? If He's taken an open stand for us, if He went to the Father and said, Father, forgive this one. I bore their sins in my body on the tree. Forgive this one. Give them eternal life. If Jesus went before God for us, why wouldn't we go before this world for Him? Why wouldn't we stand up for Him and tell this world what a great Savior we have in Christ Jesus? You see, that's what we ought to do. We ought to be willing to stand up for Jesus because He made an open stand for us. And we need to understand that Jesus didn't come to send peace but a sword on this earth. When Adam sinned in the garden, the line was drawn in the sand. Adam would not have God to rule over him. Adam chose his own way over God's way. And in that, man became the enemy of God. So now God is sort of drawing a line in the sand himself. One cannot stand with the world and God at the same time. They are at enmity with one another. The things that are in the world are the enemies of God. Jesus demands our righteousness. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so what God's saying here is you're either on God's side or the world's side. You're either on the side of life or death. And so if you'll deny me, then I'll deny you. And understand, I'm not come to send peace on earth. I come to send a sword. In other words, there's a line being drawn between those who are followers of Christ and those who are not. There's a line between those who have eternal life and those who do not. And we like to blur that line, and the world likes to blur that line, and the world likes to think that, hey, everybody's going to go to heaven when they die. But that's just not the case. And God is not pleased with a heart that is full of sin. God is not pleased with one who tries to live like the world and still name the name of Christ. You cannot do that. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you, the Scripture says. So God didn't come to, Christ didn't come to make everybody feel good where they're at. No, He came to say, in me is life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. There's only one way to have life, and that is through Jesus Christ. You may think you can have life by living your life the way that you want to, or you may think that I can just explain God away, but the fact of the matter is, there is one way that leads to truth. There is one way that leads to life, and that way is in Christ. And the world doesn't want to hear that. But when you proclaim that, that's not going to make everybody feel good. Going to draw a line in the sand, and people aren't going to like it when you say, hey, you're going to hell. Hey, that's sin. People don't want to hear that, but the fact of the matter is, it's the truth. We need to stand for the truth. So when we come and stand for the truth, not everybody's going to want to hear it. It's not going to send peace. It's going to bring a sword. And whether we like it or not, that's the way it is. And so Jesus is reminding them, don't be afraid. Confess me. Jesus has come to destroy Satan. He's to come to destroy the works of wickedness. He doesn't come by making peace. He comes by drawing a line in the sand. Follow me or not. And listen, when you make that stand, what's going to happen? For I'm come to set at variance, verse 35. Come to set a son, a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be as they of his own household. Sometimes there's a separation that happens in family. If you stand for the truth of Christ, it may cause separation. Just because that separation happens, it doesn't mean that you are wrong. Understand that. Sometimes we think, oh no, if somebody gets mad, then I must be wrong. Not if you're standing for truth. Not if you're standing for Jesus. If you're standing for truth and someone gets mad or someone challenges you, that doesn't mean you're wrong. Jesus says, I'm going to bring separation. The ones that's going to hate you are those that are going to be of your own family. Again, Jesus is telling this to his apostles as they go out. And remember, and Jesus' own family hated him until he was resurrected. But just remember that Jesus is keeping his apostles informed. He's making them aware of what's in front of them. And he reminds them that the fearful are not worthy of me in verses 37 through 39. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Are not worthy means deserving. If you choose family over Christ, you're not deserving of Christ. These disciples had a difficult task in front of them. What will they choose? Will they choose surrendering all for the cause of Christ? Or will they choose their own lives? That same decision is in front of us daily. Will we choose family, career, things of this world? Will we choose those over Christ? Every day, we're taking up our cross and following Jesus. Every day, that decision is in front of me. Am I going to follow after the world, or am I going to follow after Christ? Am I going to stand up for Jesus, or am I going to deny him? Every day, that decision is in front of us. Everyone who's been a follower of Jesus has had to take up their cross daily and follow Jesus. We must understand that if we choose family over Christ, then we don't really love Christ. If your familial love is greater than your understanding of agape love that Jesus has for you, then you probably do not have agape love. What do you value most on earth? Earthly love or the love that comes down from heaven? If you choose this life over Christ, you are not worthy of Christ. Again, following Christ means bearing your cross. And each cross will be different. Each disciple is called to a different service. Your cross might only be to live a separate life from the world and live holy unto God. However, just like the apostles, you might be called upon to leave this life and go out and preach the gospel around the world. Lay down your life for the cause of Christ. Maybe some of us may be asked to be martyrs for the cause of Christ. We don't know. But we must be willing. What we know is this. These apostles are going to face circumstances that they have no idea what's in front of them. But Jesus is preparing them. And what we know is this. Following Christ is not always easy. It's not easy because it is contrary to the world. But we're called to full surrender, even physical death. Remember, when you are willing to fully surrender your life to Christ, that's when you truly find life. So he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that is willing to surrender his life for my sake shall find it. That's when you find a true abundant life. That's when you find true peace that passes all understanding. That's why when you find godliness with contentment is great gain. That's when you find the true life in Christ is when you're willing to surrender the life that you have for him. That every day I'm going to live for him. Every day I'm going to stand up for him. Every day I'm not going to love the things of the world. Every day I'm going to put on the fruit of the Spirit. Every day I'm going to be a Christian and I'm going to speak for him. Every day. When you do that, that's when you find life. Did these apostles find that life? Of course they did. How do we know? Because they went from being fearful and unbelieving to being full of courage and faith and bold, and stood up and preached the gospel even in the face of death. They learned the eternal value of following Christ, and their reward will be great in heaven. So how does Jesus finish this up in verses 40 through 42? He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. So when you receive Jesus, you recognize that you're receiving the Father, and the Father is with you. The Christ is dwelling in you. Then you'll get a prophet's reward and a righteous man's reward. A reward that cannot be lost. That's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, anything you do for Christ, whether you receive a prophet, whether you receive give a cup of cold water in the name of a prophet, if you live like a righteous man, you're going to receive that reward. Whatever you serve, however you serve Christ, you're going to be rewarded for that. Even if you give as much as a cup of water in the name of a disciple, just look, I'm going to give you water because of discipleship. You'll not lose your reward. There is a reward to be gained that cannot be lost. You faithfully serve me, you will receive a reward. Now, I was thinking about this as I was preparing this message. I was thinking about Jeff Bezos and his trip to space. What's his reward? He didn't go to space, actually. You know that, right? He went to the edge of space, the way I heard it. But what's his reward? Fame? Fortune? Glory in this life? Maybe. What's his reward going to be at the end of this life? I don't claim to know anything about Jeff Bezos. I guess he is the guy that found a better way to sell a book, right? And he's the guy that created Amazon, maybe. But I know he's rich. If he can create a rocket that can fly to the edge of space and come back, the guy's got he's got more money than I got. But at the end of the day, where's that getting? Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I don't know anything about Jeff Bezos except this. He does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to be his future. I don't know anything about you, except if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's going to be your future. And I know this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Here's what I know. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will enjoy the glories of eternity, the riches of Christ's kingdom. There are rewards to be gained for those who are faithful to Christ. Which camp are you in? The fearful and the unbelieving, or the those who have put their faith in Christ? Which reward are you looking for? The reward on earth or the reward Jesus discipled his apostles for fear. He trained them to be aware of their calling. Like them, we need to understand our calling. We need to be aware of the reward which awaits those who faithfully follow Jesus. So the question is, will you fear or will you be faithful? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truths we find in your word. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will stir our hearts. And Lord, those who are yours, I pray that you will stir our hearts not to fear, but to have faith and to trust in you, understanding how valuable we are to you. And God, if there is one here today that is unbelieving, I pray that you would show them their unbelief
and that you would draw them unto yourself, and that you would grant unto them eternal life so that they would never perish. I thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.